As we near the end of 1 Corinthians, we've been taking a journey through Paul's letter. We see his heart, we see his love, we see tough love as he pours out his heart, led by the Holy Spirit, to address all different kinds of situations regarding this church that he started in the city of Corinth. We are nearing the end of our journey through 1 Corinthians. If we had more time, we probably would need another 6 months to hit the rest of the chapters. But we will get ready to wrap it up as we draw near to the end of the year. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 to 58, and then 16, 1 through 4, as we think about worship. And I've titled this morning's message, Unshakable Destiny. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. Will you join me in a brief word of prayer? Let's pray together. Father, we bow our heads, our hearts, and we celebrate the advent of your Son Jesus into our world, by which we can have true hope and life and know the meaning of why we even exist here on earth. We celebrate Jesus as we approach Christmas. And as we think about worship, as we think about our unshakable destiny because of Jesus, we pray that you would speak deeply to our hearts, even in these few minutes remaining in this service. We thank you for the great opportunity to declare the name of Jesus to the Manchester community and beyond this weekend in all 4 performances of the musical. Strengthen those that are singing and playing for this final performance at 2:00, that your name will be lifted up, and hearts will be touched, and the gospel will be proclaimed in both word and in song and music. Thank you, Father. We commit it to you. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. As we think about Christmas and we use the word Advent, which means arrival, we realize and we confess as God's people of faith that Jesus' advent and arrival, Christmas, into our world, secured for those that have opened up their hearts to know him and love him and receive him by faith, an unshakable destiny. And because of that, we as God's people are to be the most secure, the most joyful, the ones who exude a kind of peace that is unshakable, and the ones who are most bold and courageous, because we know our destiny has been forever secured in Christ. And when I say the word destiny, we often think of destination. We think of a place. We think about heaven. And certainly that is part of what we're talking about. But when we talk about unshakable destiny, it's much more than just going to heaven after you die. It's talking about a present reality we experience today. It's talking about an unshakable relationship that begins with the one who loves us and knows us and loves us and saved us. And that relationship will forever be secure. Jesus said, "No one can snatch them out of my hand." And that relationship will grow brighter and brighter as we go through a process of growth and change and transformation called sanctification. And one day when we're within glory, when we're with Jesus face to face, worship and this relationship will continue to grow brighter and brighter for all eternity. It is that relationship, that reality, and the beauty of the one who made us that has been given to us as a gift. That relationship is unshakable. And Paul is trying throughout this letter that he wrote to the church of Corinth, and in particular as we near the end of this letter of 1 Corinthians, he is trying to remind his people of the reality that they have in Jesus. And during this past fall, we have talked about the challenges of church division. We have talked about the deadly sin of pride and arrogance. We've talked about what is true wisdom. We've talked about leadership. We've talked about dealing with conflict. We've talked about sexual matters and marriage and divorce. We've talked about the Lord's Supper and sacraments. And last Sunday about what is true Christian freedom. And Paul, out of all the things that he can begin to sum up towards the end of 1 Corinthians, he talks about our primary identity as a worshiping community focused upon Jesus. I think that's very significant. Because over the years, whether it's a church in Corinth, whether it's a group of people gathered in China in a house church, whether it be Native American groups who have come to know Jesus as their Savior, worshiping Him in their homes and communities, whether it be us gathered today here in Connecticut. Over the years, any community, as they get very busy doing wonderful good things for one another and for the community in which they are in, can sometimes drift. And I propose that one of the greatest challenges is for us to remember the supremacy of worship in all that we do. Paul feels it's so important whenever we gather together corporately as the body of Christ that he spends the remaining ink in his pen, writing chapter after chapter, focusing on the life, instructions, and the characteristics whenever we gather together for corporate worship. He talks about communion. He talks about the sacraments. In chapter 12, the spiritual gifts. In chapter 13, how to use those gifts to make sure that it is done in a spirit of love, prophecy, tongues, and to make sure that worship is done in an orderly fashion that reflects the character and heart of God. I think Paul believed that corporate worship was critically important. In light of that, a few things this morning that we want to talk about. We come in light of our unshakable destiny in anticipation for worship. Secondly, we treasure our participation in worship. And thirdly, we commit to preparation to worship. We come, first of all, with anticipation for worship. Paul had spent an entire chapter talking about the power and the reality and the transformation that comes to us in light of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He declares, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." It is the expectation of not only Jesus' initial advent on Christmas, His perfect life of obedience and submission to the Father, His death, His glorious resurrection, but it is that expectation of Jesus' return, the second advent, that one day will be here, that continues to fuel and resurrect and impassion and empower our lives of service to Him. As one pastor put it, all of life is in vain if there is no resurrection. Pastor, it's Christmas, not Easter. It's connected. Christmas would be nothing if Jesus did not rise again from the grave. We must preach Christmas and Easter together. Whenever we gather together in worship, it is living into that reality of our unshakable destiny. That's what Paul is trying to get across as he pens these final sentences in the first part of his letter to the church in Corinthians. Whenever we gather together and worship, we live out this reality of us having an unshakable destiny that cannot be broken, even by our sin, even by our lack of faithfulness, even the conflict that we find within the church and without, and the battle we have against the world and culture. Nothing can break that relationship, that destiny. It has been eternally secure. Whenever we gather together for worship, Paul says, do it in light of the reality of this unshakable reality and destiny that you have in Christ. We as believers are to live in a continual feast, a celebration, a party like no other. We need to lead the way in what it looks like to party hard in Jesus. No one should be able to point and say, what kind of boring, unattractive lives that you live. We of all people know the Maker. We know what our lives are about. We know where we are headed towards. We understand the deepest questions of the human heart. Why am I here? What is the purpose of life? What is love all about? We know because of Jesus. As Gordon Fee put it, Christians belong to a different age because our lives have been invaded by the Holy Spirit. I love that language. It's not just accept Jesus into your heart, please. Our lives have been invaded by the very Spirit of God. And because of that, whenever we gather together, there has to be this anticipation of not only what God is doing, but what is to come. Whether it's five people gathered in a small group, three people gathering together at a corner Starbucks, whether it be 100 people, 500 people, or 10,000 people, do we exhibit that sense of anticipation of what God has done and what he's going to do whenever we gather together in Jesus' name? That is what he's trying to communicate to this beloved church in Corinth. And that is what we are reminded today. In light of Jesus' advent, his first arrival, in light of his sacrificial life and death, his glorious resurrection, we have an unshakable destiny in him. And this shapes everything that we do individually, but even more importantly, corporately. And Paul reminds us that whenever we gather together, we should expect great things because we have a great Savior. Secondly, in verse 58, Paul reminds us, in light of all this, we treasure our participation in worship. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And Paul repeats this phrase. We often have such an individualized application and interpretation the way we try to understand Scripture. But Paul always pushes us beyond the limits of who we are and the self-focused life. Do with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Let all things be done for the building up of God's people, he writes. All things should be done corporately in such a way, done decently and in order, the body life. Whenever we gather together, it is a very special occasion. Eternity is at stake in the lives who are gathered together whenever we meet. For those who believe and those who have yet to believe. The early church met often. We are reminded we come on Sunday, not for an experience or an event, but an opportunity for participation in the building up of the body. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And in so many ways, I believe we are striving to do that here at our church. Almost any night of the week you drop by, there are people gathering, meeting, studying, praying, encouraging one another, talking about the future, looking at finances, looking at administration, looking at our ministries. How do we move forward? How do we accomplish a vision God has given to us? It is wonderful to be in God's house. It is tiring work. Did I already share that I can tell that our church loves meetings? My goodness. It is exhausting, yes. Kathy's like, do you have to go again? I said, yes, I do. As tiring as it is, I come back recharged, fueled, encouraged. I guess I am really called to be a pastor if I'm enjoying what God has called me to do. But to see others in the body of Christ giving themselves to the Lord's work is such a life-giving reality that we see here at our church. And let us continue, as Paul reminds us, that anything that you do in Jesus' name is never done in vain. Treasure your participation. Work at it with all your heart, not to earn the favor of God, but because you have been blessed in Jesus with the favor of God already. Do you see this attitude and reality of treasuring your participation in worship? You can tell a community that has this. It's contagious. It's infectious. It's transformative. May we continue to move forward in what God has called us to do. Thirdly and finally, in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 16 that we read, Paul reminds us, therefore, we commit to preparation in worship. We commit to preparation to worship. We often have this idea that the early church was all about just being filled with the Holy Ghost and wing everything, and as the Spirit leads, and this Pentecostal movement and fire of God. And we tend to think that everything was fly by the seat of your pants operation. And here, Paul gives very specific instructions regarding preparation in light of our unshakable destiny. Three things: preparation in giving, preparation in priority, and preparation in spirit. Giving, in light of a severe famine, a crisis that took place in Jerusalem, they say between AD 44 to maybe 46, Paul calls the church of Corinth to partner together in mission and ministry for the other saints. And he says, prepare in advance so that you don't have to just quickly, last minute, do it. Preparation in giving. I'm not picking this passage because Bennett just shared some pretty encouraging and challenging news of where we're at financially. Paul has written this here. Giving was a very important part of worship, where the people of God joyfully, not begrudgingly, but joyfully, in light of their unshakable destiny in Christ, whether it be in the Old Testament or new in the early church, Paul says, the first day of the week, Sunday, in reflection of the glories of Christ's resurrection, prepare in advance versus a last-minute scrambling. Because work is very sacred to us, love it or hate it, we pour our blood, sweat, and tears into what we do in the work of our hands and our labor. We spend years and years studying and training for what we are doing today. It eventually translates to a paycheck, a salary, money. And Paul is saying, in light of worship, understand how important preparation is. It is a reflection of our attitude. It reflects that we understand that we have an unshakable destiny and all things belong to Him to begin with. The fact that we can even work is a blessing from God, that we are healthy and strong. And in advance, not with just little preparation, oh my, here comes that offering plate again. Oh boy, what do I really have? Paul says, no. Set aside in keeping with your income. In advance, prepare it as a reflection of our understanding of worship and the goodness of God. I remember back in the 70s growing up, and we'd pack the station wagon. I don't know how many of you guys had station wagons back in the day. We'd always try to sit in the way back, and it would face backwards. I remember the station wagon that we had. And as we pulled into the church parking lot, all four of us kids would scream, Mommy and Daddy, we need our dollar bill. They're going to pass the offering plate, the bag. I don't want to throw my pennies in there. And so Mom and Dad grab their purse or wallet and grab a green bill. Oh, it's a 20. Put it back. That's too much. Where is that single dollar? Ah, here we go. 1, 2, 3, 4. Now do your good duty and put that dollar bill into the offering bag. Sadly, a lot of us have not moved on beyond that kind of dynamic of giving. We don't plan ahead. We pay all our bills. We go out for dinner. We do the things we like to do. And, oh, it's grab the holy dollar bill. Paul says, no. He elevates giving as an integral part of the body life of Christ. It is an act of worship. Each one of you, he writes, should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up. So that when I come, no collections will have to be made. I love what Ralph Martin writes in Worship in the Early Church. What may seem to be a very mundane business, the duty of allocating a sum of cash from the weekly budget, is set in a noble frame by the reference to the first day of the week. There was clearly in Paul's mind no disparity between the secular and the sacred. And no incongruity in the thought that the offering of money is an integral part of Christian worship. Money which has been honestly gained in the toil of the week is to be brought to the assembly of the church and thus made part of the Sunday worship. Preparation and giving. To reflect and think about what God has blessed us with at the beginning of this new year. And I will be talking a little bit more about this when we are into the new year. To set a sacrificial amount that reflects our understanding of the grace of God and His goodness. Make that a priority. Give God what we plan to give Him first. And then we survive on the rest after we give to God and His work and ministry first. That's what Paul is saying, preparation and giving. Preparation, secondly, and priority. Paul reminds the Corinthian church how important worship was. They met often. And here, for a lot of us, maybe once or twice a week, we think about worship, we got to get out. You know, the things that we love and treasure, we do make it a priority. I couldn't wait to see Creed 2 this past week. I reserved my seats at AMC Plainville. We got there early after I Google mapped and made sure we wouldn't miss the previews. Used coupons to get that large popcorn with that chemical butter flavoring, and it'll probably kill me later. And we sat down, we enjoyed the show, reclined those great recliner seats back. Oh my goodness, we love it. We made sure we were on time. We made sure popcorn was ready and tons of the chemical butter flavoring was on there in our drinks. We do our best to make it on time to the things that we love because it is a priority for us. It was a great movie. I love anything related to Rocky, so there we go. And how often we have forgotten the primacy of worship. The casual attitude we often do and exhibit Sunday to Sunday, and when it's time for a movie, sports events, a party, a dinner, boom, we are there ahead of time. We will not be late. We will not miss the previews, and I need more of the chemical butter. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you guys, but I confess it even in my own home. To Kathy and my shame, it's like World War III trying to pack the kids to get out to church. I confess that I am the chief of sinners. I need to do a better job. We need to work at it together, how to prepare better, and to have that as a priority. Because newcomers, people that haven't been to church before, will always show up early, dressed to the nines. When our people are pouring in, 5, 10, oh, has a sermon started yet? That's not good. If it's important, we prepare in advance. We get there ahead of time. Could you imagine if every single one of us were here 5 minutes before the service, praying, writing, smiling, willing to reach out to newcomers, praying for the service? My goodness, a pastor would be shocked. Could you imagine? This is not guilt trip time. But this is a challenge and an application as we see Paul's challenge to the church. What is our regular pattern of worship participation? Thirdly and finally, under preparation, preparation in spirit. I'm not talking just about having a spirit of preparation. But we often feel, I'm so dry, I'm so tired, I'm coming to church to get refilled and get the fire of God. But Paul is saying that the reality of the resurrection and our unshakable destiny is so real, so consuming, that we experience the fire of God throughout the week as we experience church and ministry. Outside the walls of this church, we bring the fire of God to us and light a bonfire like no other. Imagine we are cracking open the Word of God during the week. We spend time saying, Jesus, I love you. Help me today in your power and strength to experience you and to serve others. Imagine that all of us have many worship services individually and with our families, and we bring that spirit here on Sundays. What kind of fire could we experience together in worship? This is what Paul is trying to challenge the people of God. Whenever we gather corporately, let there be a reality of our unshakable destiny being felt and experienced by all. As we pursue people here in our own congregation and outside the walls of our church, and as we draw an end to 1 Corinthians, let us not forget that our pursuit of God is the fuel and the power by which we do that. And in light of our unshakable destiny in Jesus, Paul ends his letter. The average human brain has about 100 billion neurons. The good Lord gave to us. As I'm getting older, I think it's maybe a little bit less, but around 100 billion, give or take a few million. In one calculation, the Milky Way galaxy, astronomers estimate, has about 100 billion solar masses. Just our galaxy. That translates to 100 billion stars in the Milky Way. Astronomers believe that there are probably 1 to 200 billion galaxies in our universe. And the psalmist David writes, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, the hundreds and hundreds of billions of them, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? That you would send your own perfect son into this broken world that we could call someone our Lord and King. Everything from our anticipation and preparation and participation of worship should be done with excellence for the love of Christ and his church. The church is a people with an unshakable destiny. And Paul, as we remind ourselves from the very first message of 1 Corinthians in this series, remember who you are. As messed up, as broken, as struggling as you are in all the conflict issues and situations that you are struggling with, remember who you are in Jesus and now become that. Paul knew the Corinthian church was jacked up, but he said, I know though who you are becoming in Christ, O saints of God. Gordon Fee says that one of the desperate needs of the church is to recapture the vision of what it is by grace, and therefore also what God intends for us to be. May we be people that live out lives that reflect an unshakable destiny. May we be the people that are parting the hardest this coming Advent, because we know in whom we believe. Let's pray together. We thank you, our Father, for reminding us of these critically important truths of the vision of what the people of God are. We pray, Lord, as we draw near to the end of the series in 1 Corinthians, as we have been challenged in so many areas of our lives, that you, by your grace, would continue to equip us, change us, lead us to repentance, that we could be all that you designed for us to be as the body of Jesus Christ. Help us, Heavenly Father, treasure and live in the reality of that unshakable destiny. Not just going to heaven when we die, but the new reality and relationship of belonging to the King in the kingdom of God as we live out our lives as brothers, sisters, moms, dads, children, and friends, for your honor and glory. Amen.